I know it's been a few weeks and there's been a few, you know, names popping about since we've come together, you know, Micah Heartbeat and Micah at the Heartbeat Center. This afternoon, I just want to address us as a church family. Is that okay? Amen. Amen. A church family where brothers and sisters in Christ who have been adopted into the family of Christ through our faith in Christ Jesus. So we're family. We're family. And the most intriguing thing about family, though, is you can't choose your family. So look around you. You're stuck. No, I'm joking. No. Look around you. We're all family. And we're all going to have to bear with one another. Is that okay? I'm going to spend a few moments sharing about my own family. Okay, you may not be able to see that, but these are my brothers. My mum had four boys, God bless her. I don't know how she did it. I've got one and that's enough, but yeah, she had four. These are my brothers, the one at the front, always wants to be front and center. Thinks he's God's gift, amen. There's a younger one to the left, the crafty one. If you've had a younger brother that gets away with murder, that's him. And there's me, every parent's dream, of course. You're laughing, wow. No. Good job, went to uni, did everything they asked me to do. No, jokes. And then the older brother who was my, you know, he's slightly bigger than us all. He was my security guard when I was older, ensured I didn't get bullied. But this picture reminds me of our journey. And as brothers, this picture, you know, symbolizes us being lovingly imperfect. That we've had our ups and our downs. Believe you me, we've had our fights. We've had our squabbles, there's been factions, but we've had to grow to love each other as brothers. And sometimes you realize that when it all boils down to it, all you have is this family. And God's been gracious that even over time and over the years, we're all married and we've all got kids. And so you see how relationships can grow. And this is my immediate family. And in there you have all different types of relationships. You've now got, as we've grown, you've got in-laws, you've got mothers-in-laws that's watching you, and father-in-laws. You've got grandmas and granddads, you've got cousins, you've got nieces and nephews. And when you see a wide spectrum of family, there's all sorts of different dynamics and all different types of graces that we have to be aware of to make sure that family works. And this afternoon, I want to address us as a family this afternoon. And we're going to see, I'm sure over the last few weeks, it's probably been nearly 3 months now. Time has gone quick and we've had such a fantastic time over the last few weeks. That when we heard that we were coming together, I'm sure a lot of us had a few questions. The why are we doing this? Is it the right time? We might have had the, I appreciate we're doing it, but you know, what are we going to be doing? And when are we going to be doing it? And all the strategic questions, the how, the whys, the where's, the what's, and the when's. I'd like to suggest to us this afternoon that perhaps there's a bit more of a pressing question that we have to answer, apart from the hows, the whys, the what's, and the when's. And there are so many gifted and talented and anointed people in this room. We thank God for you all. Amen. Amen. And God's going to do some great things. Before that, I'd like us to explore the question, what's love got to do with all of this that we're doing here today? What's love got to do with it? And we're going to see this afternoon that according to Christ, who's head of the church, that the mark of discipleship wasn't quite to do with the external optics of how we're going to do church and the strategies and the marketing strategies we're going to employ to bring people through those doors. But the mark of discipleship is predicated on our ability to love each other inside of this house. And before we can claim that we're going outside there to change Camberwell upside down, love has to reign within us first. Amen? Amen. And the passage of scripture we're going to see is that Jesus demonstrated love in a whole new way. That love was willing to go down on its knees in all humility and wash some dirty feet. Love was willing to be disappointed. Love was betrayed. And love was denied. Love had to endure the disappointment of Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna 1 minute, and then crucify him the next. But ultimately, it was love that took Christ to the cross. And ultimately, in order for us to love, it's love that's going to take us to the foot of the cross every day to die a daily death. That in order for us to exude love that is patient, that is kind, doesn't easily get offended, we're going to have to die daily with the help of the Holy Spirit to transform Micah at Harvey Center, our church family, from the inside out. Our passage of scripture is taken from John 13, 34 to 35, which says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. For by this all people know that you are my disciples, when you love one another." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word brings truth and your word brings life. And I just pray, Lord, that the words that I speak will come from you and that the words will fall on good soil today. May I be an oracle of your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's love got to do with it? Turn to your neighbor and ask them, what's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? I know some of you have got Tina Turner in your mind. The Lord is doing a work. Amen. 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 There's three things I want to look at. And again, I'm not going to be long to look at today. What's new about this new command? We're going to explore. And how did Jesus demonstrate love? We're going to see it through the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then lastly, exactly how is it possible to love despite the challenges we face as family? So firstly, just to give you a bit of context about the passage. So Jesus is near the end of his ministry. The disciples are about to have the Last Supper. Judas is about to betray him. And in all honesty, the disciples have got their heads in the clouds. They're not really sure of what's going on. Jesus is going to tell them things that they're not quite yet going to understand. And what's interesting is that by the time we get to this place, that Jesus has performed all the miracles he's performed. He's healed the sick, the lame have walked, the blind can see. He's fed 5,000 people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's performed all the miracles. He's pulled the biggest crowds you could ever think about, that when Jesus speaks, people came out in their thousands to come and hear him. And also Jesus has preached the greatest sermons we could ever hear. But at this crucial time, when he's about to die, there are no more fancy sermons. There are no more miracles he's about to perform. That he chose to spend this time with the people closest to him, and they're sitting in an upper room with dirty, stinky, smelly feet. And I want us to just get that picture in our minds, that sometimes when the most important times of our lives, all the hype and all the razzmatazz of life, we see it when we see famous people, when you're about to die, what's really important is the people around you. And the words you want to speak are one of the most important things you want them to hear and understand. So God wants to speak to us this morning in the upper room with our dirty, stinky, smelly feet. And why it was stinky and smelly is that they will be walking on the road up and down, and the roads were dusty and it was probably hot. And they're in a situation where now they were wearing sandals and their feet are mucky. And so firstly, we'll deal with what was new about the new command. Well, was the command actually new? Probably not. The Greek word for new in a context is kainon, which means or implies that when Jesus said, a new command I give you, it was a refreshing or something that was going to be re-emphasized. And so when Jesus was saying it, what he was saying is that he's going to bring a brand new meaning to love and the way you've seen love so far. And it was about to demonstrate love in a very real and a very practical way. One, we're going to see it in a symbolic act of washing the feet, and also the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus dying on a cross, that greater love has no man than this, than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. And it was also a new mark of identification, that when Jesus was on earth, it was easy to know who was a follower of Christ. Jesus said, oh, do you want to come and follow me? And when people were identifying who Christians were, it was easy because they were simply following Jesus around because he was God in the flesh. And so people would point to the disciples and say, oh yeah, those are followers of Jesus because they were around with him. But now the goalposts and the benchmark was going to change because Jesus was going to die and be ascended into heaven. And so there was a new mark of identification, that it was no more the physical of what you could see, but Jesus had to be reigning in our hearts. And so discipleship now is a heart thing, not just the visible optics of what we see. And so I remember my second job, and I use this as an illustration. I had this pipe dream that I wanted to work in Canary Wharf for some reason. I just loved the buildings and this whole thing about business and wearing a fancy suit and a fancy shirt to go to TM Lewin or Thomas Pink and walk around in my suit. Just weird. I just wanted to do it. And Canary Wharf would just look brilliant. I thought, this is business. If there's anything about business, I just wanted to be in that sector. And so a recruitment agency called me and said, oh, we have a role in Canary Wharf. And me, being led by the Spirit, was just like, yep, this is for me. This is for me. I wasn't even listening to what they were saying. All I heard was Canary Wharf. Just want to be in Canary Wharf. You know, they could have paid me five grand or something. This is me. And it sounded all good. Sounded good. Their supposed ethos sounded brilliant. The swanky building they were selling to me, that, you're going to be right in the middle of it in Canary Wharf. And the perks are going to be brilliant. There's a subsidized lunches. Perfect. And the optics of it looks brilliant. But I don't know if you've ever been sold a pipe dream in a workplace. I'll need to realize about 3 to 6 months later, what on earth have I walked into here? And there's no amount of subsidized lunches, no amount of suits, no amount of anything else, the fancy buildings. So you're having a tough time at work and someone says, oh, your offices are really nice. Who cares? Who cares? And it just killed my pipe dream. And I just could not. I think I lasted 18 months until the Lord said, suit and ties are not for you. Go and work for a media company in jeans and a t-shirt. And that's how my career went ever since. But it made me think about optics and how things appear and the environments that we create. And it made me think, family, as much as we want to create a nice vibrant thing about Micah and who we are, and we've got a fantastic ethos, fantastic leaders, fantastic pastors, when people walk through those doors, what environment are they coming into? And what truly is our ethos? And to answer that question, each and every one of us have to determine what work Christ is doing and the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside of our hearts. Because that's what's truly going to determine what environment people walk into. Amen? And so, we're going to see next the washing of the feet. So John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. You can go to it. I think I've got it here. And so, I'm going to read. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And there's a number of things I want to bring out and actually look at this from a slightly different angle. I know people may have heard this many a times, but I want to pay close attention to verse 3. And I've tried to highlight it and underline it there. Because verse 3 says again, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and another version says all authority into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. And there's three things we can see in there. That one, there was a confidence that Jesus had just before he was about to serve. And just before he rose, John the writer went into quite a bit of detail to let us know that there are three things that Jesus knew about and was confident about before he was about to wash the disciples' feet. And the first one is that he knew that all authority had been given into his hands. And so Jesus was walking in authority. And the reality is, and sometimes we're going to be faced with difficult circumstances, difficult situations, but we have to understand and know that when we're serving, we're operating into the authority of Christ. Whose authority are we under? Secondly, Jesus knew where his identity came from. And there's nowhere you and I can serve without knowing where and who our identity comes from. And when we remember, and I think Fuma was talking from his message, living in truth, one of the things the devil always tried to do is to get us confused about our identity. And the reason why he'll do that is because when we don't know who our identity is, all manner of confusion will follow. And when it comes in relation to servanthood, it can cause us to be very bitter if we're not clear about our own identity. I'm going to be honest. Has there ever been times when you've been serving and you feel like, no one notices what I'm doing here, you know? And sometimes it seems that the leaders or the pastors can be praising the same people. And you think to yourself, wow. And sometimes you feel, no one else is volunteering here, what's going on? Or the work that I'm doing, am I wasting my time? But when we realize our identity, we realize whose we are and who we are in Christ. And it's that confidence that Christ had that again caused him to stand up. And thirdly, it says that he also knew that he was going back to God. And so he realized all that is happening here, I'm going to suffer. It's not going to be easy, but this is not where it ends. And that Christ had a heavenly mindset. And so in our servanthood, and again, life is not easy. And love is going to take some sacrifice, but sacrifice is going to be worth it because this is not all there is to it. And that our reward is heavenly. Our reward is heavenly. And so Jesus, knowing the authority he had in his hands, knowing his identity, and knowing he was going back to God, he rose from his supper. What's it going to take you and I to stand up and serve? What is it that Christ is talking to our hearts that you and I need to work on? Because it made me think about what usually would happen with the washing of the feet is that there was always going to be a servant. Washing of the feet was reserved for the lowliest of servants. And so the disciples were sitting down, clearly waiting for someone to wash their feet. And so Jesus, in all humility, was going to demonstrate to them, there's no more servants to wash your feet, because the person who's going to be the servant is you. And so the whole concept of love and the whole concept of servanthood was changing. And so for you and I, we're going to have to be willing to get our hands messy and our hands wet, because we're going to need to wash some dirty feet. And unfortunately, sometimes there's the glitz and the glamour of Christianity and our faith, and we can portray that, yeah, there's prosperity, and we can proclaim the glitz and the glamour. But before Jesus left, the mark of discipleship was not the prosperity, was not the glitz and the glamour. It was getting on your hands and knees and getting really dirty. And not really dirty with people you don't know, getting really dirty with the people you do know and helping them wash their feet. And so the challenge for us as family is this. I have to admit, be honest, there's going to be some times I might disappoint you. Rivon, there might be times when we might not always see eye to eye. Chris, there might be times when you have a different viewpoint and you have a different way of doing things to the way I see things. But you're still going to wash my feet. Doing life together as family is not always a bed of roses and the fancy pictures that we're showing when it's party time. There might be times when my marriage is crumbling. There might be times when I'm ill. There might be times when I'm in financial crisis. There might be times when I'm dealing with mental health issues. Then are you still going to wash my feet? It was interesting that even when Simon Peter, when Christ was ready to wash Peter's feet, Peter was he got all conscious all of a sudden to say, oh Christ, you can't wash my feet. And maybe culturally I can understand where he's coming from. I mean, being Nigerian culturally, there's no way Mum Wade or Mum Nita could come to my house and come to me and ask me, "Oh, Tunde, can I get something for you?" That's a cultural taboo. But Jesus was saying to Peter, "I need to wash your feet because you need to be cleansed." And there's a point in sacrifice that the Holy Spirit wants to cleanse our hearts through this process, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts. So, how can we truly love like Christ? How is that possible? We're going to go to John chapter 15. How do we live out the love of Christ? And how did Jesus manage to do it despite of all the betrayal, the denial and the misunderstandings? Knowing that Jesus was fully man and fully God. So he felt all the emotions of what it meant to be betrayed, denied and misunderstood. But Jesus was also able to bury them all at the cross. And so John chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so I want to try and break that down. So Jesus, first of all, verse 9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And so Jesus was letting us know that he was living out the love he had received from his Father. And so the propensity for Christ to love was predicated on the connection that he had with his Father. I'll say that again. So the propensity for Jesus to love was predicated on the connection he had with his Father. And so to answer our question, how do we love like Jesus loved? Jesus was demonstrating the only way it's possible to love each other is to have a deep connection with the Father through Christ Jesus. It's the only way. And then we have the famous verses in verse 4 and verse 5 of the same John chapter 15. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he that bears much fruit, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." And so the word abide means a stable and a fixed connection, to keep a stable and a fixed connection despite of what might be going on. That's what it means to abide. And so Jesus was saying that, "I need you to abide in me, so I need you to live fixed on me. I need you to stick with me." And when he says, stick with me, he was saying, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." So that means that there's a two-way connection. You know, live fixed on me and I'm going to stick it out with you despite of your shortcomings. It's a two-way connection. And obey me just as I obeyed my Father. And then he uses the analogy of the vine and the branches and say, look, just like a branch needs the vine. So the branch can never grow and bear fruit by itself because it needs the vine in order to get the right nutrients in order for it to bear fruit. And so he was saying, without me, just like a branch cannot bear fruit without the vine, I am the vine. So without me, you cannot do anything. So a warning, don't try and do anything without me. You can forget it. Einstein. But then I realized that perhaps there's a difference between trying to copy and mimic Jesus and having a true connection with Jesus. I'll qualify what I'm saying. There's a difference between trying to copy and mimic Jesus and having a true connection with Jesus. We all know that when we try to copy something, as much as it seems okay on the surface, inevitably, you might end up with something that's counterfeit if you try and copy. And we all know the word is truth and the word is life, but anyone could read the Bible. And again, when we look at the word of God, there are people that read the word of God, and for them it's subject to interpretation, and they pick out what they want from the word of God and disregard the rest. And everyone has their own truth. Again, as Fumo was saying, I know my truth and I'll pick out my truth. The one thing, however, that you cannot counterfeit, that when you stay truly connected to the vine, what happens is that we have the help of the Holy Spirit. And so the difference between copying and mimicking and connecting is that it's the Holy Spirit, when we're connected, that brings revelation of truth. And that cannot be copied or counterfeit. And so being connected through the power of the Holy Spirit brings revelation of truth, it brings comfort, and it gives us the ability to bear each other's burdens. And so when Jesus left, he said, I'm leaving, but I leave with you the Holy Spirit, who's your comforter and who will guide you into all truth. And so the call for us today is not just to try and copy Jesus, but be truly connected to Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. So, just want to wrap up and just talk a little bit about from we to me. One of the things, and I've been guilty of it myself, and when we talk about church, there's always this collective, and there's always the collective chit-chat about what the church is and what the church isn't doing, what the church could do better, and blah, blah, blah about the church, about the church. And sometimes we forget, and I'm guilty of it myself, that we are the church. Duh. So, you know. And as much as I've got all the strategies and all the things to employ, and it's always ironic that when always we have all the beautiful ideas of what church should and shouldn't be doing, it's always someone else that needs to do it, right? I just had the idea. You do it, though. But, just had the idea. But this afternoon, just as we wrap up, I want to make this personal and talk about what is it about me that needs to change? That we have a beautiful vision, we've come together at this time, but what is it that God and the Holy Spirit want to change about me? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, and this again, the importance of love. He says, whoever says, I love God, but hates his brother, is a liar. For anyone who cannot love his brother who he sees, but cannot love God who is not seen. And so the challenge for us this afternoon is, how can I truly love my brothers and my sisters? And the scary thing is that I could be in church, go through all the emotions of church, singing all the right songs, get so engrossed in church, and yet still I could be harboring hate in my heart. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us to deal with some of these issues. That the only way we can be effective family before we go out is to deal with the issues of love in the house. That the only way you and I can truly love each other is being transformed from the inside out and allowing God to work on our hearts. So the closing thoughts. The true mark of a disciple rests in our ability to love each other. That's the true mark of discipleship. There is a confidence we can have when we know. There's a confidence we can have in serving when we know the authority and identity and reward we have in Christ. And in order to truly love like Christ, we have to stay connected to him and obey him and obey his will through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's love got to do with this? Let's bow our heads. I just want us to have a few moments of personal reflection. And our prayer is that, is Trinity about? Is she here? No. If she's about, she could go on the keyboard. If not, no worries. But as we have a moment of personal reflection, that God will speak to our hearts individually and teach us how to love like he loves. That even in this new season, when we have family, new family, new relationships, that even when times get tricky, when times get tough, when there's disagreements, that we remember the mark of our discipleship is our ability to love through those times. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your truth in your word. Father, I thank you that it was love that took you to the cross. That while we were yet sinners, knowing, Father God, our flaws, knowing our imperfections, you still went ahead and died for us. And Father, it's that same love that you're calling for us to do. Lord, and even in this new season, where we're so passionate and excited about going out there and winning the lost, I pray that our focus of attention will be primarily to also have love for each other. Father, and I pray for this house. I pray that love will reign in this house. That you'll teach us by your Holy Spirit to love each other sincerely. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for every team member, every family member. I thank you for the servant hearts we have. Thank you for our leaders. Father God, I pray that we will grow in love. In Jesus' name, amen.